If you have your Bibles and want to turn this morning, we'll be in the 46th Psalm, Psalm 46, and ask that you would be in prayer for me this morning. I want to pray that God would be magnified in the message this morning. And the subject that I want to speak on this morning is, what are we to do when the world is falling apart around us? That's a question that's very appropriate in the times that we're living in. And to borrow a cliche that's been probably overused at this point, it is no big secret that we are indeed living in unprecedented times. It started back several months ago when we had to start isolating ourselves due to the pandemic and being isolated for several weeks and not being able to gather together was a traumatic time for a lot of people. For those of us that are used to social interaction, and those of us that are extroverts, it was particularly traumatic. And all the fallout that came with that, the fear of sickness, the fear of the loss of life, and the economic loss that came with that created a lot of chaos and still creates a lot of chaos in our world. And then coming on the heels of that, the violence and hatred that we have seen, and the terrible circumstances where we've seen just disregard for life and the turmoil that's come with that and the upheaval and the unrest and all of the difficulties that continue to go along, I would say, yes, the times that we are living in for us are probably unprecedented times. And for many of us, it may feel like, well, the world is just crumbling around us. Well, I want us to look to God's Word this morning. I want us to see some great encouragement from God's Word and some great direction when we feel like that the world is crumbling around us. And trauma is real. The adversities and the difficulties, the conflicts that we're seeing in our times today, they're real. We live in a world that has been cursed by sin. We live in a society today that in many respects has disregarded God's standard, God's Word, and what God has said about the sanctity of life, what God has said about how we should treat one another, and we're seeing the consequences of all of that. Well, the question that I think that goes through many of our minds, well, what do we do with that? And I heard someone not too long ago say, well, what is normal going to look like for us now with all of the things that we've seen come to pass here in 2020? What does normal look like for us? Are we going to be able to hold everything together? Are we going to be able to keep it all together in the midst of everything that's going on? Well, I want to give you the first answer, which is probably the simple answer. In and of ourselves, no, we're not going to be able to keep it all together. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the ability. We don't have the strength. So the answer to that question is no, you can't. But I want us to see from God's Word that He can. And that's why I want us to go to the 46th Psalm this morning. And I want us to look a little bit in the history of Israel. And when you start studying the history of Israel and looking at their background, looking at their situations, you're going to see that they had unprecedented times as well where their world was crumbling around them. And the 46th Psalm was inspired by God for individuals, for nations, for peoples, for churches that are going through situations where it feels like the world is collapsing in on them. And let's read the 46th Psalm, and then we'll look a little bit in depth this morning. And again, pray for me. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Verse 4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. In verse 8 it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." I am thankful this morning that we come believing 100% that that is how our God works. That in the midst of the difficulties of life, our God is on His throne. When everything in the world seems to be crashing down around us, God is still ruling. And you know, this is one of the Psalms that is really written as a poem, and you have three different sections in this psalm, and you really get the subject of this psalm in the first verse, where it speaks about God being our refuge. And what a wonderful blessing. The God that was a refuge to the children of Israel is the God that's on His throne and our stronghold and our fortress today. Now, there are many occasions that you can go to in the history of Israel, and you'll see this. One of the ones that comes to mind and really parallels the times that we're living in today was as the judgment of God was coming down upon the whole nation of Israel around the time of 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, you'll remember that Israel split after Solomon's reign. His son started ruling, and his son turned from the council of Solomon's wise men, and there was a division and there was a split, and you had the 10 northern tribes, which were known as Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, which were known as Judah, and the Assyrians came and carried away most of those northern tribes. So there was a split. There was division. There was division amongst the people during that time. Again, very similar to the times that we're living in today. The Assyrians, they, for all intents and purposes, carried away all of the northern tribes of Israel, carried them away into captivity, and they started marching towards Jerusalem. They were going to go and conquer the other remaining tribes of Israel. And it was during that time that Hezekiah was reigning as king of Judah. And my friends, that was a time when their world was collapsing in on them. They were heading towards Jerusalem, and you read in 2 Kings chapter 18, and I believe Isaiah chapter 36, that they surrounded Jerusalem. There were 200,000 Assyrians surrounding Jerusalem, and I believe Sennacherib was the king, and he comes, he sends his messenger, and I can't repeat from the pulpit what he said was going to happen within those walls of Jerusalem and the great slaughter and the great devastation that was going to come. But during that time, Hezekiah prayed, and God answered the prayer of Israel during that time. Remember the prayer that he prayed unto God. It was a prayer of confession that they had turned away from God. But God heard that prayer, and God blessed them when their world was going to come collapsing down on them. And to talk about the might and the power of God during that time, God answers that prayer. In Isaiah chapter 37, he says that he's going to do this with the Assyrians. He says that he's going to take them like a horse with a bridle in their lips and like a hook in their nose, and he was going to lead them back from where they came from. You know, what a picture that is. God leading probably one of the most powerful armies during that time, leading them away from Jerusalem. God blesses and God protects them. My friends, I want you to understand that our God is able, when everything else in our lives seems to be crashing in around us, He is able to bless, He is able to keep us, and that's what the 46th Psalm is about. Let's go and look at it. Again, this poem, if you will, is broken down into three sections. And what we're going to see here, and again, you get a clue in verse 1 of how this is going to break down. We're going to see that God is able to bless us. He's able to hold our lives together because of His protection, because of His provision, and because of His presence. Notice verse 1 again. It says, "God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble." So when the world is collapsing in around us, that's where we hang our hat on. If you get nothing else this morning, understand God is our protection, He is our provision, and He is present here with us. That's what the first verse is saying. And here it goes, and this is again three sections. You have verses 1-4 that I believe highlight God's protection for His people. And then verses 4-8, we see His provision, and then the rest of the chapter, we see His presence. But notice the context of this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Verse 2, he says, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, this is a word picture of your world collapsing in on you. When it says, though the earth be moved, this is a picture of something like an earthquake. We talk about earth-shattering events. We have these circumstances in our life where our world is turned upside down. He says that God, he says, is our refuge, though the earth be removed. And then it goes a step further. It says, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What would happen in ancient times when the enemy would come and assail your land, your city, your citadel, your castle, whatever, as those walls were breached, as those defenses were overrun, you would go run into the mountains for protection. But you see, not only is the earth removed, but there's no protection, no provision to be found in the mountains. It says, and though the mountains be carried away in the midst of the sea, speaking here of God still being our refuge. And then it goes to the third thing in verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. If you can't find refuge on the earth, if you can't find refuge in the mountains, we have here the last place that you could find any refuge at all at the sea. And speaking to the children of Israel, speaking to a Jew during this time, that they were really fearful of the sea because they weren't a seafaring people. They didn't have great ships. They didn't travel great distances on the sea. They were fearful of the power of the sea. And the last place that you want to go to look for protection is the sea. When the mountains fail, you go to the sea. And basically what you have here is the picture of any kind of earthly protection and provision. It's all gone. This is a excellent picture of everything coming in and collapsing on you. And this is a picture of noise. This is a picture of tumult. Here, the mountains are crumbling, and the last place where they can go is the sea, and there's even nowhere to go on the sea. Going towards the ocean is not a defensible position. It's a last stand. But what a wonderful blessing. The psalmist writes here that when everything else is bleak and hopeless in our life, we have a refuge. And my friends, if everything around us in 2020 continues to collapse, we still have a refuge in our God. We are able to say in the midst of whatever calamity that comes that God is with me and He will protect me. The word refuge here is an interesting word. The word refuge here literally means a fortress. He's not just saying that God is a fallback position, that God is some sort of backup plan. And I think in our human nature, sometimes we try to utilize God as a backup plan. But David says here, He is our refuge. He is our fortress. Now, we have a hymn that we sing in our book from time to time that Martin Luther wrote. He says, a mighty fortress is our God. Well, history says that Martin Luther wrote this hymn as he was pondering the 46th Psalm. This is one of Luther's favorite psalms. He would read out this psalm and tell his congregation, we're going to read or sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do what he will. What's interesting is, as Luther was writing that, he was holed up in a castle in Switzerland, the Coburg Castle. is still standing today. The city of Coburg is still there. And he was in this impressive castle, this impressive fortress. And if you go and Google the Coburg Castle, you'll see it had these walls that were hundreds of feet tall. And it was on a high position. And if those walls were stormed and those walls were taken down, there was a whole nother fortification that you could go to. And if they got past that, there was a citadel. But he recognized that God was far greater than any natural fortress or refuge of man. That is the God that we serve. He is our refuge today. My friends, what a great blessing that is. It says, God is our refuge and our strength. Now, this is an interesting detail as well as we think about the first verse in this psalm. You notice how God, the word God is written in here. Sometimes the word God is written capital G, capital O, capital D. And in the Bible, most of the time, that refers to Jehovah God. But here you see it's written with a capital G, a little O, and a little D. And what that's referencing is the oldest name that's attributed to God. And what, if you go back to the original language, the word God there is translated Elohim. That's God's ancient name. That's the first name when you go into the book of Genesis. That's the first name that God is referenced in the Word of God. And what psalmist is writing here is that the God of old, the God of creation, the God that spoke this world into existence, He is the one that is our refuge. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, that God's will and God's Word is not some fly-by-night idea? That it doesn't change with the winds and the waves of the world. What he's saying here is that no matter what, our God is our refuge. He says God is our refuge and our strength. So he holds everything together in our lives because he's our protection. Where are you putting your confidence this morning? Are you putting it in your political leaders? Are you putting it in men? Are you putting it in the ideologies of the world? Are you putting it in financial institutions? No. And when everything is crumbling around us, and we have this picture here again in the 46th Psalm, we're to put our hope in the unchanging King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Elohim God. So the psalmist is painting the picture. No matter what, he is our refuge. And then we go on. We see that he is able to hold everything together in our lives because he is a God that provides. Now as we go on, it says this. It says, there is a river. He says, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You know, there's a shift here. It's an interesting shift. Again, this was inspired by God, and this is written in a poetic format. In the first four verses, can you not feel the tribulation, the tumult, and the difficulties? We hear about the earth being moved, the mountains falling, the roaring of the sea. And then in this next stanza, it's almost like you read it like this. There is a river. Aren't you thankful that in the midst of chaos, our God is steady, our God can provide peace, our God can provide calm, and he's likened to a river. It says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's a dramatic change from verses 1 through 4, verses 1 through 3, now to verses 4 through 8. Have you ever just paused and pondered a river? You ought to slow down every once in a while and find you some place by a river. That's why I enjoy fishing. I don't enjoy fishing because I catch so many fish, because most of the time I don't catch a lot of fish. But I enjoy fishing because of the time it gives you to ponder and meditate the wonderful blessings of God. And have you ever just pondered the characteristics of a river? Rivers are incredible, aren't they? You have these mighty bodies of water, and you think about the rain we've had not too long ago and how these rivers will fill up and how powerful they are. But have you really ever noticed how quiet a river is? Unless it's like going through a waterfall or something like that, but it's incredible. I read somewhere one time that rivers absorb 75% of the moisture that comes from rain and so forth. You think about the sheer power of these rivers taking in 75% of the water. But oftentimes it's quiet. The rivers that we have, that they make provision for us. Many of us receive water from different rivers. We try to manage our big rivers because that's where we get our water. That's where we get our provision. And I think what you see here in the picture of the river here is the quiet power of God. It says, there is a river. Now, going to the context of Psalm 46, he was speaking to God's people. He's speaking to the children of Israel. And I think what's referenced here is God's provision for his people. And it's personified in how he was going to bless his people, how he's going to bless Jerusalem. Interesting characteristic about Jerusalem, it didn't have a river that went through that city. Most major cities have some sort of river, some sort of water source that goes through them. Jerusalem didn't have that. But God provided for them. God blessed them. But we have this river. Rivers are extremely quiet. They're amazingly quiet, but they're powerful. And when it speaks of a river in verse 4, it's speaking about how our God works. He says, again, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You know, God isn't like us, isn't he? Is he? I'm thankful for that. You know, we oftentimes, we're harried, chaos follows us. We create chaos. We create conflict. We like things that are loud. You know, just think just in the basic things of life. We like our entertainment loud. We have the monster truck mentality. We want things to be loud. We want things to be noisy. We're entertained by that. That's the way of the flesh. But I want you to understand, that's not the way of our God. Our God is like the river, silent yet powerful. And you think about the many blessings of God, the many workings of God. Think about God's creation. There's other things that we can think about. One of the most powerful things that God has created is the sun. But does the sun wake us up when it comes up in the morning with a loud explosion or loud fanfare? No. It's quiet but powerful. If we didn't have the sun, life would not exist the way it does. I think Brother David mentioned several weeks ago about the sun and its power and the flowers following the course of the sun. All of that happens quietly. All of that happens without noise. You think about the moon, and twice in a 24-hour period of time, the cycle of the moon causes tides to go in and tides to go out. Does the moon make noise? Does the moon wake you up as it does its thing? Now I want you to understand, the provision of God oftentimes comes quietly, but it is powerful. It says again, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Then verse 5, it says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now it says, God shall help her. Then that's the confidence that we have. Though everything around us seems to be crashing down, God will help, and it says he will help right early. Why does it say right early? I think what this is referencing is the lowest naturally, at the lowest points in our lives, the lowest points in our existence, God is able to bless and God is able to help us. When you go back into the ancient times and when it talks about early, they had their time at times during the day broken down into different quarters. And when it talks about the early time in ancient times, it's talking about like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And you think about that from a natural perspective, that's really the weakest time. You know, sometimes we endeavor to stay up at night. Well, I'm going to stay up for this reason or that reason. Usually it's pretty manageable. The younger you are, it's more manageable. But you think about it, the most difficult time to try to stay up is that 3 to 6 o'clock time. But the picture here is that when we are spent, when we don't have any more strength, when we don't have any more ability, God is able to bless us. And let me say this, oftentimes it's during our weakest periods where God is going to bless us, God is going to show His power, God is going to show His glory, He's going to be like the quiet but powerful river and bless and keep us as His people. What a wonderful God we serve. Don't equate noise with power as far as God's concerned. He blesses. His power is infinite, but His power is not noisy and chaotic like the power of man or the power of women. And finally, notice what it says. Now we see the presence of the Lord. Verse 8, it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth." It says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire." Now we see the actual presence of the Lord in the midst of all of the difficulties and in the midst of all of the trials. As we go through the various situations that we have in our lives, be it the global difficulties that we have right now or even personal crises, the flesh will oftentimes want to cry out, "God, where are You in the midst of all of this? Have you left? Are You gone? Why aren't You doing anything about it?" The psalmist says here that You come and behold the works of the Lord. Here's what happens in the midst of difficulties. God hasn't gone anywhere. You know, oftentimes we've caused the chaos. We've caused the difficulties in our lives. And if not us, we're suffering the effects of some decision someone else made. Or we're just suffering because we live in a sin-cursed earth. God has not gone anywhere. He is still on His throne. He still has all power. He still has all authority. And we see that here in the midst of these mountains collapsing, the earth caving in and the seas roaring. We're reminded that God is still ruling. He is still on His throne. And again, going back to the first verse, God is a very present help in times of danger, in times of difficulty, in times of tribulation. I want you to understand that today. God's not standing off on the sidelines. That's wonderful to realize, isn't it? God is not a spectator in everything that's going on in our world today. He is on His throne. He is ruling and He is reigning. And yeah, I don't know if you've noticed this as we've read through this short psalm. You know, each stanza is capped off by this reminder. The Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." Verse 11, it says that the Lord of hosts is with us. He is with us today. Where is God today? He is with us. He has promised to never leave us or never forsake us as His people. He is here. He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And then in verse 10, He says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Satan wants us to be busy. Satan wants us to be chaotic. Satan wants us to be disorderly. Satan wants us to be just running around from one disaster to the other, running around. I like the picture that comes to my mind is like a bunch of turkeys running around in the midst of chaos. If you've ever been turkey hunting and you have a bunch of turkeys in one place, you shoot at a turkey or you shoot a turkey. They can do one of three things. Sometimes they'll run towards you. Sometimes they'll freeze in panic. And then sometimes they'll just run around in circles and none of it being very productive. But we're that way. Yes, Brother Michael is saying we're all turkeys this morning. But God says to be still. This reminds me, remember in Mark chapter 4 when they were on the boat and the waves of the sea. Again, the Jews didn't like the water. They had to navigate on the waters, but they weren't a seafaring people and they were on the sea. Jesus and His disciples were in that boat and the sea started stirring and they became fearful in Mark chapter 4. Jesus was sitting in the back of the boat. He was asleep on a pillow. On that occasion, they come to him and they say, "Master, don't you care that we perish? We're going to die, Master." What did Jesus do on that occasion? It says he arose. It says he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And what happened? It went still. And this is interesting. The literal translation of what Jesus said when he said, "Peace, be still," was this. Shh! That's the literal transition. Now, he was speaking to those waves. He was speaking to that wind. He was speaking to the weather. But I think he was speaking to his disciples as well. Shh! I want to encourage you in these times of turmoil, these times of trouble where you see all of the tumult, all of the trials, all of the difficulty, all of these voices, and you don't know which way to go. Sometimes it's just okay to shh and trust in God. In the midst of all of this, we see he's on his throne. We see his presence. We see that he is the one that makes wars to cease in the earth. He's the one that breaks the bow and breaks the spear. He's the one that burns the chariots with fire. And it says here, and this is the first time that God speaks in this psalm. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." He's not saying be apathetic. He's not saying just be passive as difficulties come in life. But I want you to understand there's times when we as God's people, we just need to be still and refocus and reprioritize and remind ourselves that God is on his throne. We need to filter everything else in this world with those promises. God is on his throne. The enemy, Satan, oh, he will try to cause confusion and chaos and cause us to doubt, cause us to question even the very existence of God. And he'll cause us to react out of fear. He'll cause us to react out of whatever the loudest voices are around us. But God says, "Be still." Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And I'm thankful that the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, when he speaks to nature and says for it to be still, it be still. And as God's people, should not we be the same? When he says, "Be still and know that I am God," that ought to give us pause just to disconnect. Just to unplug for a minute. Or even more than a minute. And remember, God is on his throne. I think we plug in too much. Now, we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be careless. But I think as God's people, we need to spend time also just being still and trusting in God and trusting in his word. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in heaven." It doesn't say, "Well, maybe I'll be exalted in heaven." Doesn't say the jury is still out whether or not I'll be exalted in heaven. No, he says, "I will be exalted in heaven." And get this, "I will be exalted in the earth." So if the earth around us seems to be collapsing and falling in, if we can't find refuge in the mountains, if we can't find refuge in the sea, God has not diminished one iota. He says, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And then it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." It says two things here, actually. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge." It's easy to understand. I hope it's easy for us to understand the terminology of the Lord of hosts. When the Bible references God as being the Lord of hosts, it's speaking of him as being King of kings and Lord of lords over all. When I hear hosts, I think about the armies of heaven. He's the Lord of the armies of heaven, the angels of heaven. They come to and fro doing the bidding of God because he's the Lord of hosts. That's the picture of him in a high, exalted position, isn't it? That's a picture of Him as the sovereign ruler over all. And I'm thankful for that. But I want you to be thankful this morning as well that He is also the God of Jacob. Well, what does it mean, Him being the God of Jacob? I understand the Lord of hosts, but what does it mean? Well, it says He's the God of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? Was Jacob a very good fella? Jacob's name, he was literally given the name supplanter. Jacob was a jerk. There's no other way to put it. You know, Jacob was the one that disguised himself. He exploited the elderly. Remember, he went to his father Isaac, and there was this this plan that was made. He was going to disguise himself as his brother and take his brother's blessing. And we see that happen. He was a trickster. He was a supplanter. He very just simply stated he was a jerk. But God was the God of Jacob as well. Amen. I'm thankful that the God that's the Lord of the hosts of heaven, that sits upon the throne of glory, that the angels do His bidding, is also the God of a jerk like me. You know, isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? In the history of Israel, Israel failed God. They turned away from God. And every time they were judged, they were rightly judged because they turned away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and turned to the gods of the peoples around them. That was why Israel was carried away in the captivity. That's why, you know, the Assyrians, God blessed them with a reprieve during the time of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a godly king. He wasn't a perfect king either, you'll see in his history. But he was a godly king and prayed to God, and God gave them a reprieve. But what eventually happened? They turned to the gods of the peoples around them, and then the Babylonians were used to carry the rest of them away into captivity. I'm thankful that our God is a God of jerks. I'm thankful that our God is merciful, and the God of Jacob is the one that is our God. I'm thankful for the God that identified here with Jacob. He identifies with me that falls short on every front. As a father, you know, I'm thankful for the godly fathers that we have here. And I'm thankful that for the godly example that you give. But you know, if we had a closed circuit camera and television into all of your actions, they're not going to be perfect. I'm thankful for godly fathers, but we are all failures, my friends. And I think part of us honoring God is acknowledging that we fail, that we fall short, and we're dependent upon His grace. And He says here that we have the presence of God when everything is crumbling around us. He keeps us together with His presence. He's there. We need to be still and know that He is God, that He is going to be exalted among the heathen, that He's going to be exalted in the earth, and the one that rules and rules amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand and say to Him, what doest thou? He is our God as well. The God of Jacob. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? There is nothing that I have done so bad that God's going to ever withdraw His presence from us. Eternally speaking, we believe in eternal security. Why is that? Because we believe in the God of Jacob. Because here's the key. It wasn't Jacob's actions that earned his eternal life with God. It was all of God. And when we talk about the God of Jacob being the God of Brother Michael, being your God, same way, my friends. It's because Jesus Christ did what we were unable to do, and that was to lay down His life for our sins and fulfill the righteous law of God. He is the God of Jacob. He is our refuge. So I ask you again this morning, my friends, what do we have to fear in this world that we live in? We have a God that's our protection. He's a mighty refuge. He's a fortress. We have a God that is our provision. He gives us grace sufficient for what we're going through. And then He's the God that's present. I'm thankful that He is not an absentee father. You know, we see that happen. Perhaps some of you have experienced in the natural sense an absentee father. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father, will never leave us or never forsake us. And I want to encourage you to put your strength in the God of Jacob, the Lord of Jacob, the Lord of hosts. He is the one that is our source of our strength. I pray that God would bless us to ever be mindful of that again. Filter everything in this world through that lens. And I encourage you, that's the God that you should serve. I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after the God, the Lord of Jacob. Brother Jay, do you have a hymn, brother? 140. We'll stand and sing song number 140, and we'll forego the handshake again this morning, but pray that something's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement to you. And I pray that while we navigate these unprecedented times, that we would be careful to magnify God and trust in Him. 140. Will you start that, brother?